Dear Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, for your presence, Lord, that you did that mighty work for us, Lord, that you suffered and died on our behalf. We just can't thank you enough, Lord, and we thank you for the continued work that you're doing in us, Lord, the gifting of your Spirit. We just pray that we'd be filled with that today, Lord, that you'd guide us and direct us, Lord, that your word would be preached, Lord, that our hearts would be turned towards you, that we'd be inspired, Lord, to do your will. We just want to give you the praise and glory, Lord. Give us a heart to love you and follow you, Lord. Forgive us our trespasses, Lord, and thank you for doing that. We do today thank you, Lord, for all the mothers and wives, godly mothers and wives that you've given us in this congregation and around the world, Lord. We give you thanks, Lord. We pray for them. We pray that you'd encourage them, lift them up, Lord. Help us with our children, Lord. May we raise them to know you and follow you, to submit to you, Lord. We just pray for our time, and we thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The last time I was here with you, we were looking at 2 Peter, the first 11 verses in chapter 1, and I was thinking we could review that today and then move on in 2 Peter, and I was kind of hoping over the next couple weeks we could maybe get through the whole book of 2 Peter. Mr. Stortz offered to do part of the reading, verses 1 through 15, 2 Peter chapter 1. Would someone like to do the last six verses of 2 Peter chapter 1? 16 through 21, 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, I'll do them. And thanks, Mr. Stortz.
Sure. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 15. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you may be able to call these things to mind.
For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Amen. You may be seated. Thank God for His Word. Okay, so 2 Peter chapter 1, challenge to Christians to grow in the likeness, the righteousness of Jesus, stimulating us to grow as Christians. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our faith, what we believe, what we trust, is the greatest because it is based and grounded in the righteousness of God. Because God is righteous, we may absolutely depend on Him to fulfill every promise. How do we know this? Because we believe, trust, have faith in what the Bible says. It confirms what God says, right? The Old Testament was all about the promised Messiah that was going to come, right? That's right. And He did. That's what we're seeing here. These men were eyewitnesses to the promised Messiah. So, how do you know that God loves you? He did. That's right. What did He do for us, right? He died for us, right?
He sent His Son.
That's right. Exactly. He sent His Son. And how do we know that?
The Holy
Spirit. That's right. That's right. And the Word of God, right? The Holy Spirit confirms the Word of God, right? That's right. That's how we know that Jesus came and died for us. The Word tells us that. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We gain grace and peace by knowing God and Jesus. If you want more grace, if you want more peace, get to know Jesus, right? I mean, that's what it says. That's how we gain grace and peace. We get to know our Lord. It sounds simple and it is. But we have forces against us, right? The enemy of our soul is legitimate. He doesn't want us to be in the Word. He doesn't want us to know Jesus. And also, ourselves, right? You know, we're too busy, whatever. It's too hard. I don't understand it. If you're looking for more grace and peace, get to know the Lord through His Word. Verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. All the life and godliness, the righteousness we obtain, comes from the divine power of Jesus Christ. The only reason we have life at all is because God gave it to us, right? I love this one verse, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I'll read it for you. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's it, right? We owe our life to God. Without God, we have no life. And the only reason we are godly is because God, Jesus, died for us. And His righteousness is credited to us. We can't earn our righteousness. It's been credited to us. God died for us. Like Mary was saying, this divine power that we get from Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the book of John, chapter 14. The book of John, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. The very presence of God indwelling us, right? And then just jump over to verse 26. This is Jesus' words, obviously. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. You know where we're stuck too often? In the truth that we're sinners, right? Oh, I sinned today and I'll probably do it again, right? Yes, we're sinners, but you know what? We have the one true God and all the power he has living inside of us. Right? Is this awesome? This is all we need to overcome or do anything. So, obviously, you know, like Pastor Sam was preaching last week, total depravity, that's true. And we need to focus on that because anything that good that's done, it's a result of God working in us. But that's the point. He's in us and we have that power. Let us today focus on this truth. Let us focus on and tap into the power of God indwelling us. Praise God. With God, all things are possible. To overcome sin, he's defeated it. It's ours, the power. You believed and you were converted, John 3:16. Now we need to believe more. Our life gets better. We become more godly by knowing him who called us. The better you know someone or something, the more faith you will have in that thing, right? You know, the longer we're married, the more trust we have, the more we believe, right? It's just proven to us time and time again. That's the same way with getting to know our Lord. We'll just be reassured of our faith. It will grow. Okay, 2 Peter, moving on to verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. How is it that we have attained God's promises? Because his own glory and excellence, he has granted them to us. So, God's promises are not contingent on some obligation we must fulfill. They are a gift. Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the grave is a gift to us. There is nothing we can do to be made right with God but to put our faith in Jesus. The only way we can partake in God's nature is because he promised it to us. I'll read to you in John again, chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's a promise, right? And we can be sure of that promise, the Spirit of God indwelling us. Our job is to submit to God's power that is convicting and leading us from within. We will then be able to escape the world's corruption that is caused by human desires. That's the only way we escape. Is the salvation from Jesus, right? Okay, so we're to grow in the knowledge of God, and we're to know his promises, right? This is how our faith is built. It's all found right here, right? This book. This is how we grow in the knowledge of God. This is how we know what His promises are. The Word of God. Moving on to, I'll read verses 5 through 7. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. In these verses, we find seven important qualities that are to be added to our faith. Number one, add to your faith moral excellence. Verse 5. A result of true saving faith, the Word calls it precious faith, are works. Okay? Let's look at the book of James, chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister was without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So if there's no works in our life, there is no saving faith. Moral excellence, then, is faith in action. Well, in another point here, we'll expand on that a little bit more. Let's go on to point number two. Add to moral excellence knowledge. Verse 5 again. Knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is the fuel that keeps the fire burning, right? Like we've been saying, we must study the Word of God. We're under attack. And we're selfish, we want to do our own thing, but we need to make it a priority to know the Word of God. Point three, add to knowledge self-control. Verse 6. This is not control of self by self, which is impossible, but control of self by the indwelling Spirit of God. You know, so this is kind of what I wanted to elaborate a little bit more about the works, right? So, it's not something that we do in our own strength. It's a desire that God gives us. It's the Spirit of God leading us and convicting us. I think one way we can know when it's a work of God is when, in our hearts, He gets the credit for it when it's done, right? If I close someone and I realize the only way I did that was because God was working in me, you know, that's a work of God. God gets the glory, you know. So we need to realize that our righteousness is what? As filthy rags, right? As the Word says. But God's righteousness is perfect working in us. The indwelling Spirit of God working in us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Is that the fruit? Do we see that fruit in our life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. That's what we're talking here in 2 Peter, these qualities. Okay, point number four, 2 Peter. Add to self-control, perseverance, or patience, verse 6. Patience is endurance under trial. And there can be no endurance without something to endure. Romans 5:3 says, tribulation worketh patience. You know, this is God's view of hardship. You know? We're to count it a blessing when we receive persecution or we come under trial. That's just not how we see things, but that's the reality of it. And so knowing these things, that patience, persecution is something from God, when we experience it, we can look to the Word and say, okay, I can expect that to happen. And then when it does, we realize it's a gift from God. God can get the glory even in our hardship. Point 5, add to perseverance godliness. Verse 6 again. Godliness is the conformity to the will of God. It is putting God first in our plans and purposes. 1 Peter 3:15 says, it is sanctifying the Lord God in our heart. Godliness. Our focus, our priority, our desire must be God, right? First. In all things. You want a godly marriage? Focus on God. You want a godly love for your brother? Focus on God. Point number 6. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. Verse 7. Let me go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, 22. What does he say? Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Love of the brethren, brotherly kindness. That's definitely a gift that I can see God working in me. Love for the church, you know? A desire for the church to be encouraged, to grow. Love for the brethren. And this last point, point number 7, is I need help in all of these, right? But point number 7, I need help in. I can definitely see the brethren, the love for the brethren. Okay, point 7. Add to brotherly kindness love, verse 7. This means we are to love not only the brethren, but that we must allow the love of God to pour out through us toward all men. This is a struggle. The world needs love, and God so loved it that he gave his son to die for it. And if the love of God flows unhindered through our heart, we too will love folks who are lost and do something to point them to Christ. I've felt a lot of, you know, it is our mission to evangelize the world, right? But before that, we need to love the Lord. Otherwise, it's not going to be a sincere witness. All the good that we do, the love we have for one another, it starts with love for the Lord. If the love of God flows unhindered through our heart, we too will love folks who are lost. You know? So, if we love anyone, here again, it's not our work, it's a work of God in us. You know? It all starts with God. Okay, so here is the secret of fruitfulness. The Holy Spirit of God will work in us these 7 qualities if we are diligent about adding them to our faith. I don't know, it seems like it's hard for us to explain and understand, but we know that these things working in us are a work of God, but at the same time, we need to be conscious of them and pursuing them. We need to know them. We need to know God and what he desires of us. Okay, so we know these 7 points, these 7 qualities, right? So let's say we stumble in an area. We don't love a brother like we should. Then what? Confess, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? It's right there. You see the sin. God's used his word to convict us of it. Okay? Here's a promise that is just so awesome to me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we sin, we see we stumbled in one of these points, we confess it to God, and what's the promise? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is making us righteous. We just need to confess. But that's a, you know, that's a daily process. You know? Confession, and he'll do the work. Okay, back to 2 Peter, verses 8 through 11. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. So here in these verses, we can see the importance of these 7 qualities. They deliver us from being useless and unfruitful, verse 8. They deliver us from being blind, short-sighted, and forgetful, verse 9. And they deliver us from falling, verse 10 and 11. I mean, that's awesome power, ain't it? In those qualities that God is doing in us and wants for us, wants us to pursue. I mean, think of all what we can be relieved of. Being useless and unfruitful, blind, short-sighted, forgetful, keep us from falling. God loves us. He died for us, but his love does not stop. He wants us to grow, to mature. He's still doing a work, right? I mean, he's up there interceding on our behalf right now. He's alive. He's reigning. You know, faith is about believing and trusting in something you can't see. But we know it right here. Verses 12 through 15. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and I have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by the way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. So here we have Peter declaring his purpose. To keep us in remembrance of these 7 qualities we talked about. As long as he lives in the body, verses 12 through 14, and even after he dies, verse 15. And obviously God has preserved his word. We have it right here, what Peter wants for us. So even after he's dead, I'll go back to 1 Peter just to confirm Peter's commission here. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Verse 19, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So we were bought with a price. But he's encouraging us to grow, to be holy like he's holy. This needs to be our desire, our purpose in life. We're going to meet him. I just want to encourage us. I'm looking in the mirror when I say this. We need to focus on the Lord. You know, when everything else will fall into place. Pastor Sam's going through the Sermon on the Mount, right? And chapter 6. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's first, his kingdom, his righteousness. Okay, verses, 2 Peter verses 16 through 18. For we do not follow cleverly devised tales when we made. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So this is why we should listen to Peter. He is not telling us some cute story, but an eyewitness account of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the majestic glory of our Lord. Let's read that passage in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. It's awesome. Okay, Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Just have to stop for a second there. How busy are we talking all the time, right? Right there is the command from God. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. the Word of God right in here. We can listen to Jesus every day, all the time. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And lifting up their ears, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. We ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. I just think that is so awesome. I mean, the credibility of his word. Verse 19, the beginning of it. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. The apostles can confirm the word of God, prophecy, with more certainty because they saw it themselves. This is how we know this is the best evidence of how we know that the Bible is true. God came in the flesh, he walked with men, and they wrote down what he did and what he said. I mean, there's no greater authority or proof. We have eyewitness account of what these men did and saw. They walked with the Lord. And so, putting our faith in the Word is just, there's so much assurance there. It's the Word of God. I'll read the rest of verse 19. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. I wrote down a quote from a commentary that he made on this passage. This world is a dark, squalid place. God has given us the word of prophecy, which is intended to be a lamp onto our path. Any man who seeks to find his way through this wilderness without the lamp is foolish. We shall need the lamp as long as the darkness lasts. Without the word of God, we would know nothing about God, what he wants, what he has us to do. We would be completely lost, literally. And that's why we should have love for our brethren, right? Because that's, before we believed, before I believed, that's the only way I can describe what I was, completely lost in the dark. I needed the lamp. And it wasn't until somebody literally opened the Bible with me and said, "Here, this is the Word of God. This is what it says. This is reality." They put a lamp to it. This last part of this verse, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. I'm not really sure too much about that, but praise God. There was a cross-reference to a verse, Revelation 22:16. Jesus says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." So that might help with the interpretation of that there in 2 Peter. The morning star arises in your hearts. Jesus calls himself the bright morning star there in Revelation. Okay. Last couple verses of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." The Bible cannot be interpreted in different ways. It is not up to any one of us to decide what it means. The Bible has only one meaning, the meaning the author intended. If there's a question about the meaning of a scripture, look at other parts of scripture to interpret it. Refer to other statements of scripture on the same subject. You know, like that morning star passage there. I mean, you know, like I said, that helps shed some light on it. being pointed to another part of Scripture. So God determines what the Bible means, and it does mean one thing, what God intended it to mean. You know, an answer to a lot of questions that we've run into really is, and this is our calling, is to give God the credit, to glorify God. You know, it's like, how do you know the Bible is true? Because God says it is, right? Amen. You know, I mean, a lot of times it's that simple when we need to defend our faith. We just point to God. Lastly, verse 21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Bible is not a human production. It is from God. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. The greatest proof for the validity of the Bible is the Bible itself. There is no higher authority. It is composed of eyewitness accounts, and the book itself states where it came from. Is there any other book that claims to be the very words of God? I'm kind of posing that question. I can't imagine. I don't know. I don't think there is, right? Second Timothy, here again, looking at other scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 confirms, all scripture is inspired by God, or God breathed. That is to say, the very words of God himself. God breathed. There is no better place to go for assurance. Our confidence should come from God's word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? God promises that one day Jesus will return to take us to glory. Meanwhile, let us thank God for his book. You know, the word of God right here in our hands, and the Holy Spirit leading us through it. Amen. That's right, Bill. Amen. So I just like to take a minute if anyone has any comments or anything, questions.